somewhat of a title up there already for you. We're going to be talking about Jesus Christ's descent into the lower parts of the earth. And we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and under the series title, Highly Exalted. Now that actually comes out of Philippians, which we'll be into again today, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is highly exalted, but it's in the passage that we're going to read again, and pay close attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying and why he's saying it. I'll express it after we read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, open our eyes that we might see the truth that's recorded here. That even though we're only looking at parts of what's being said each Sunday, that we might get a hold of this part and understand it and appreciate it and be prepared to add to our understanding in the weeks to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, talking about his real emphasis in this section here, is about ascending up on high at the beginning part of verse 8. It talks about when he ascended up on high, he did two things. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, we've studied about gifts and God gave gifts to the body of Christ in the first part when he first started the body of Christ to get things started. So we're not that part we're not even part of this series. But we are trying to look at and being prepared to understand that he led captivity captive. But the leading captivity captive has to do with him ascending up on high. So that when you come to verse 9 and 10 there, the Apostle Paul is actually giving a commentary on that phrase about him ascending up on high and leading captivity captive. And that before he could ascend up on high, it says, now verse 9, "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended, that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So in talking about the ascent, he wants us to see that he ascended up far above all heavens for a purpose to fill all things. But in order to appreciate that ascent into heaven, Paul reminds us that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So today's study, we're going to talk about that descent into the lower parts of the earth. And just in this, without too much explanation, just looking at that, the verses that we just read, I want you to see the connection there between lower parts of the earth and far above all heavens. The reason he's making these statements is to go to two extremes, lower parts of the earth, far above all heavens. And then as you notice that, the of course the obvious is there's a difference between earth down here and heaven up there. So there is not only the descent and ascent, but there is the earth as compared to the heaven. But it doesn't say heaven, it says heavens. So I want you to also, and I think it does bear part of the explanation of what Paul wants us to see here, when he says he descended first in the lower parts is plural, and then he ascended above far above all heavens, plural. There are degrees, there are heavens. There's more than one heaven. Just even when you get to the book of Genesis, you realize that there was the clouds that are up there, that's called the open firmament. And then there is the heavens where the planetary system is. And then there's the third heaven where God is. But even in those heavens, there's ranks of authority. But that's another time that we'll talk about that. But the point is there's heavens, plural. But when he says part, he didn't say the lower part of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. So I want you to see the plural in those and just kind of keep those in mind as we talk about what is the descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, let me first, the first section here is to tell you what it is. And I actually wrote down what it could be, but I actually probably should say what it is in part. So there's going to be the positive and negative. I first want to show you what it is not. So take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. know, there are certain chapters in the Bible that I know immediately what these things are about. Deuteronomy 32 has to do with God's dealing with the nation of Israel that's going to take you from not only Moses' day all the way to the end times. So there's information here about the tribulation as you go through Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's just one of those that just has a lot of information in that chapter. But if we just break into verse 18, we read this. It says, "Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee." So you realize when you start talking about rock and a capital R, that God is the rock that begot them. That's where you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon this rock I'll build my church. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. But Israel forgot about the rock, God, and they're worshiping rocks. And that is the things that are carved out of stone that the Gentiles are worshiping. And they're not doing it here. They've kind of, the previous generation did stumble into that. But it's a warning to the nation of Israel about what's going to happen to them. "Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of their provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. They are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those that which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth and her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains." So what you have here is God, Israel provoking God. When it says you're provoked to jealousy, a lot of people have the idea that Israel made God jealous so that God has now turned to the Gentiles to make them jealous, so they'll say, oh, I want God back. When Israel provokes God to jealousy, it provoked his wrath. It provoked his anger. And when they started worshiping the idols of the Gentiles, they kindled a fire in God that's going to burn to the lowest hell. God is going to take those idol-worshipping Jews that have turned from him to worship devils, and they're going to burn in the lowest hell. Now, it's a tribulation epistle, or a tribulation statement that's going to take, there's going to come the wrath of God, and he's going to bring judgment upon them, and that when he judges them in anger, they're going to burn, those who have worshipped those idols, they're going to burn in the lowest hell. So you got that phrase, lowest hell. Now, before I get into a little bit of explanation to that, I wanted also you to see that God says, you provoke me, I'm going to provoke you. That verse 21, he says, they have provoked me with their vanities. He says, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. Now, the Apostle Paul quotes that in, was it Romans chapter 10? And what he is referring to, what God is referring to here, is not that he's going to turn to Gentiles. That's a secret that never was revealed until revealed to the Apostle Paul. What that's a statement about is when Jesus Christ came, our Sunday school lesson was all about this, he made a difference within the nation of Israel who he recognizes as being his people. You realize that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were, some of them were prostitutes. Some of them were those that were insane with demon possession. They were the children who cried Hosanna to the highest when he rode into Jerusalem. It was like the outcasts, the sinners of Israel that were coming to Christ. Because he was a physician, he came not to heal those that are well, but those that were sick. And it was the lost in the nation of Israel that was coming to Christ to be saved. So when he says, I will provoke them to jealousy with them which are not a people, that is within the nation of Israel, those that were not recognized as being God's people, but the outcasts, they're going to be God's people. Then he says this, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. The believing remnant of Israel, he calls them his nation. The rest of the nation is going to get burned in the lowest hell, as he's talking about here. But it's the believing remnant of Israel that's a reference to. It has no reference to God turning to the Gentiles. It has God, you take the Pharisees who thought they're Abraham's seed and everything, and then God turns around and takes the lowest in the nation of Israel and said, now that's my people. That's my nation. And it provoked the Pharisees and Sadducees to jealousy. And so that's what that's about, that God is going to choose them. But when he says that they're going to burn in the lowest hell, you realize there's some people that teach that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he went into the lowest hell and suffered torments in hell as a payment for sin. Now that's a teaching by several different ones, that they say, oh, that's when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and there Jesus Christ went down into hell, into torment, and suffered hell fire down in the pit of hell, in the lowest hell, as a payment for our sin. And I want you to understand, that is not true. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as a payment for our sin. There was some time ago, Pete came to me, because sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we say, what saves you is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no denying the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the burial, there's a symbolism there of putting away sin. Without the resurrection, there'd be no Savior to trust in. But when we talk about what saves you, it's the cross that saves you. And Pete was kind of reminding me to think about how I'm expressing that, because it's when Jesus Christ hung on that cross that the Bible says that God the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And then Jesus cried, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid for our sins. He didn't just die on a cross and then go down into the lowest hell and there suffer torment in a lake of fire to pay for your sins. Your sins were dealt with on the cross. That's why the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered hell, but he suffered hell on the cross of when he died. So those who take this and talk about that, you realize that this passage is saying that these people are going to burn in the lowest hell. Well, there's a difference between lower parts of the earth and lowest hell. That's not the same thing. And what Paul said is he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He didn't say he descended into the lowest hell. In fact, I'll just read to you in John. I said that when God saw the travail of the soul of his son and was satisfied, that then Jesus cried, "It is finished." Prior to that, it says in John 19, verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up the ghost." When the Lord said, "It's finished," the payment for our sins was done. It was accomplished. Some people take this, and I've heard it from the beginning, and just in my mind it's a fact, that the idea of "it is finished," they say, is an accounting term, meaning paid in full. But we certainly know when he said "it is finished," the work of the cross was finished. When he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the payment for sin was done. There is now just the burial and then the resurrection to take place, but the payment of your sin, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And Jesus cried, "It is finished." So those that teach that he went to the lowest hell and dealt with your sins there, that is not true. And there's a difference between the lowest hell and the lower parts of the earth. But there is a difference in hell. Come over with me to Luke chapter 16. And I got Brandon. Don't switch it yet, Brandon. I got Brandon working the graphics up here for me, because there's only a couple that I wanted to show you, but I didn't want to have to concentrate on that part of it. Luke chapter 16. And this is something that's true before the cross. Something that we would never understand and know about. We know just reading that verse in the Old Testament, those people knew about hell. They knew about suffering and burning in hell. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to open our understanding to hell and what it's like. And he's the only one that could, because hell is a created place. The Bible said it was created for the devil and his angels. And so only the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the creator, could tell us what this this place is like. And so he does in Luke chapter 19. People call this a parable. Do I have you in the right place? Luke 19? Oh, yes, it is 16. Yes, you were in the right place. Did I say it right the first time? Good. Verse 19. He said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate of full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would from thence." And that would be everybody. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Moses and the prophets, that's 1,500 years before this man's lifetime. When he's saying, send them, and the Lord says they have Moses and the prophets, you're talking about the Old Testament. They have the Scriptures. And if they're not going to believe God's word, they're not going to believe though a man rise from the dead. And these same people who do not believe when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they continued not to believe, many of them anyhow. So what we have here is we have a rich man and Lazarus, and there's two different places. At the time before the cross, there is a place in hell, there is hell that's divided into two places. So Brandon will show you a picture of what we're describing here. And what it is you have the rich, the first of all, the beggar. Now, it is interesting that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. They never even said the beggar. They never even said that he was buried. You know, they just took his body, disposed of it somewhere. There's no burial. There's no reference to a burial. He just dies. But he's carried. His soul went somewhere. And it was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man, he died and he was buried because he was rich. So he had a place. But he lift up his eyes being in torments. He was in a place of torment. And the verse goes on to describe that there is a great gulf between the two. So you see in that picture, someone drew that. I just got that off the internet. But there is a difference where carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. We'll show you why it says paradise there as we look at the verses. But there was a place, and it was in the heart of the earth. I'll show you that. But anyhow, there's a place there where when a person dies, their soul goes somewhere. Every man, when he dies, his soul goes someplace. Either it's a place with God or in a place of paradise. He's with Abraham. Abraham's alive and well in this place. He's been dead for 2,000 years. And he's there, this man's having a discussion with him because there's going to be salvation through Abraham and his seed. So Abraham's in this place of comfort, and now this beggar who suffered is in a place of comfort, and he's not in a place of comfort because he was a beggar. He's part of Abraham's, the promises made to Abraham. The rich man who totally ignored God's word, he's cut off from God, and he's in a place of torments. and there's flames there, where he asks if Lazarus could just put his finger in water and put it on the tip of my tongue and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames. It is a place of fire. Just like we read about being burned in the lowest hell. I like this because the place of paradise, the place of Abraham's bosom, is on top. And we talk about the lowest hell, you understand the bottom part of hell is the place of torments. And I believe that's accurate, fits the scriptures there. But that's how hell was. Now, when I say hell was like that, we read this verse last week in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was talking about David and talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're fast, you can just flip over there. If not, I'll read it to you. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter talking about, quoting David, but really referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I would not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." David understood that his body was going to be placed. His flesh would see a resurrection someday. Now, his flesh did see corruption. Peter goes on to say, speaking about David, that he is dead and his sepulcher is with us. He, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a place that's called hell. But where did he go in hell? Well, he went to the same place that David went, the same place that Abraham's went, and that is, he went to this Abraham's bosom. He went to a place where the suffering was over. The suffering for your sins was on the cross. He didn't go there to suffer further, but he did go to a place, hell. Now, hell is, the word hell, it just speaks about place of departed spirits, place of departed souls. And the Lord Jesus Christ did. Do you remember, you're in Luke, aren't you? Or wherever you're at. Matthew. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. I always get this chapter wrong. Matthew chapter 12. And when I say, where did he go? He went to hell, but did he go to the torment part of hell, or did he go to the comfort part that's also a place of departed spirits? That's also, that we just read in Acts, that's called hell. But it's not torment hell. And we know that from these verses. In Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 38, "And certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said unto him, We would see a sign of thee." Now, if you're ever reading through Matthew, notice all the miracles that are done in chapters 9 and 10. The Lord's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. He's all done doing those miracles, and then they say, "We'll see a sign from thee." What were their eyes? What were they looking at all the time he was doing the miracles that are posted here? But it goes on, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ, his body was put in a tomb, but his soul went down into the heart of the earth. And in the heart of the earth is what the Acts is calling hell, that we realize from Luke chapter 16, part of it is a place of comfort, and part of it is a place of torment, and you can't go one to the other. Who in the world would stand? Who in Hades? Watch myself there. Who in Hades would stay in torment if they could get over to Abraham's bosom? But they can't, because that great gulf is there, and that gulf also stops Lazarus from coming down to cool the rich man's tongue. So that's all in the heart of the earth. Come over to Luke chapter 19. No, Luke chapter 23. Boy, I get my chapters right. Lucky I got notes, huh? Luke chapter 23, pick up in verse 39. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember, he is between two thieves. malefactors. Luke 23, verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors, which were hung, railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" He wants off that cross. Now the Lord's nailed, they're tied, but he turns to him and says, "If you're the Christ, come down, save yourself, but save us along with you." Now, he's not talking about salvation from a sin at all. He's railing on Christ because he doesn't believe that Jesus could actually come down from the cross if he wanted to, but he could have, but he chose to stay there. Verse 40 says, "But the other answering rebuked him." Now, he's rebuking the other malefactor, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" We're murderers or killers or thieves. We're hanging on a cross. We're dying under man's laws, but we're going to face God. And he says, "Don't you have any fear of God?" He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." So this man realized Jesus Christ was no sinner. He's being blackmailed. By lies put on that cross. Verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.'" Now that kingdom's not going to come till the second coming of Jesus Christ. "Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." You know, we've already read about the torment and the flames and wanting water to cool his tongue. And we already read from the book of John where the Lord was on the cross and he said, "I thirst." I told you, he's suffering the damnation of hell on the cross. The same experience that rich man was experiencing in torments, Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. The cross darkness covered the face of the earth for 3 hours. That darkness is not only the darkness of the absence of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that darkness is also a time where Satan and his angels were all around the cross work of Christ, battling Jesus Christ, tormenting him. He's not just being tormented by man. There's demonic influence going on at that cross as darkness comes in. "And it was about the sixth hour that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." And so it's showing that the way of God is now made through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 46, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So we see what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, but what we saw in that passage is that repentant thief who understood who Jesus Christ was and his innocence asked to be remembered. He knew Jesus Christ was going to come back and set up a kingdom on earth, and he wanted to be part of that kingdom. And he can be, by his repentance, be part of that kingdom under Israel's program. But the Lord said something better than just when I set up the kingdom. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's another name for Abraham's bosom, paradise. Now, another time we might talk about paradise. Today is in the third heavens. But at this time, we know that the Lord went into the heart of the earth, and when he went into the heart of the earth, he went into paradise. He didn't suffer in the heart of the earth. Apparently, he went to Abraham's bosom. So that is, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we talk about him going into the lower parts of the earth, certainly the Apostle Paul has that as part of the lower parts of the earth. Did you hear the difference there? Certainly he has that as part of the lower parts of the earth. Because I want to show you some other verses that really, they're insightful, and then some of them really get your mind trying to think. But come over with me to Isaiah chapter 44. And Brandon's going to put a different picture on there. Just one that looks a little bit more where you can actually visualize the difference between torments and paradise and the gulf that's fixed between the two. That's the end of the slideshows. But I want to talk about, we're talking about the lower parts of the earth. And I want you to see some other verses and get some idea of what parts he might be talking about. Isaiah 44, and pick up in verse 21. It says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. O sing, ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every green tree, or every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." So there's a prophecy about the Lord redeeming the nation of Israel, and even you get a picture of them entering into the kingdom there. And when they do that, it says again in verse 23, "O sing, ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth." Now when he says, "Shout, lower parts of the earth," look how that's kind of just follows in the description. "Break forth unto singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein." So when he says, "Sing ye lower parts of the earth," or "shout ye lower parts of the earth," that's in contrast to the mountains. Now we're seeing a difference between the lower parts of the earth and the heavens. But here in this psalm, my point here is just to show you that there's a sense in which lower parts of the earth, just talking about the earth itself, the physical part of the earth, which is kind of interesting because if you go from Jerusalem, you always go up into Jerusalem. It's on a mountain, actually built on seven hills. But when you go east of Jerusalem, you go down, 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 down to the lowest part of the earth, physically. It's called the Dead Sea. Got to go there and swim in it, Sanjay and I. What an experience. But it's the lowest place on the earth. My point to you is, in this verse, the lower parts of the earth include the earth itself and the lowest valleys of the earth, as the Lord did walk this land. And so there is just a sense that the Lord left heaven itself and came down to earth. And that is part of the lower parts of the earth. That's part of the expression. Now, look at these in Psalms. Come to Psalms. Let's start backwards. Let's start in Psalms 88. And I'm just showing you from the Bible so that we can look at the Bible and try to get, what do we mean, the lower parts of the earth? In Psalms 88, in verse 3, it says, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength." So it's like the psalmist, and it could be David, it's a Kohath psalm, but anyhow, he's talking about a man at the end of his strength, he's ready to die. When it talks about the pit, we're talking about the grave, he's going to die and be buried. "Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps." So the previous verses were actually talking about just the grave itself. So we talk about the lowest parts of the earth. We know that the Lord was buried as well. Not only did he come up from heaven to the earth, but he also was buried after he died. And so sometimes the grave is a reference to the lowest parts, or actually that was a different phrase there, wasn't it? The lowest pit. Just flip back a couple chapters to Psalms 86. It says in verse 12, well, let's start in verse 11. Psalms 86, verse 11, and this is a psalm of David. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Now that one I look at, I'm thinking, is he talking about the grave? He knows his soul's not going to be left in hell, the paradise part of hell. But here, when it says, "Thou hast redeemed my soul from the lowest hell," you're talking about being saved from going to torment, going to the lake of fire, burning in the lowest hell. So it looks like it's a deliverance from hell itself. But in Psalm 63, go back to Psalm 63. Again, this one's hard to figure. When David uses, you know, the Psalms are flowery language. And so you scratch your head when you're reading some of these. But you'll see the phrase again. Psalm 63 and verse 8 says, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword and shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God." So when it talks about those that are pursuing David and trying to kill him, they're going to go into the lowest parts of the earth. And it does sound like that. Now we're talking about even the lowest hell there, that they're going to go. When it talks about the foxes, well, the foxes die physically. So it could be a physical death, but it sounds to me more like a torment death here. So it has that expression, but we know that in Hades there's the torment and there's the paradise, and we've already established the fact that the Lord did not go there. But it uses that phrase. So you see the psalmist certainly talking about Jesus Christ coming from heaven to the earth and then even going to a grave, but not just a grave. Come over to Psalms 139. I've heard someone say this doesn't mean what I think it means. But I'm so simple. I read it and I think, it means what it says. Psalms 39, David's talking about himself and just marveling about God's creation. He says in verse 14 of Psalms 139, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." I think David's describing himself in conception. And even in the very beginning, God seeing David and knowing David's conception and writing all his members in a book. But he calls it in the curious, how do you phrase that phrase? "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And if David is talking about his conception, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ left heaven. He came to earth, but he came to earth as a man. He was given a body so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins and be buried, and then he went to paradise after that. So as we start putting these together, we start seeing the lower parts of the earth, and we see this digression as the Lord comes down. Now, I believe all of that is true because we just read the verses, but when Paul said in the book of Ephesians, "He that ascended..." What is it also but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? I want to show you what I believe Paul is referring to. Come over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I think all of them are true because they're all part of the descent of Christ. And Philippians describes that descent. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Satan got in trouble when he wanted to be like God, didn't he? But Jesus Christ is God. He was even in the form of God at one time. Now, God is a spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're in the form of spirit. But Jesus Christ didn't stay in the form of a spirit. He was God, and it was, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God, but he descended from that. But made himself of no reputation. Now think about this. You're God. What kind of reputation would you have? The highest reputation possible. But when he came to earth, he came to earth with no reputation. He was in the form of God, and you're going to see he's going to come as a form of man, but he gave up all that reputation of him being God. It says he made of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Not the form of a creator. The form of a servant. A servant. I want to read to you Isaiah, because I quoted this earlier, and I want you to see why I quoted it. Isaiah chapter 53, listen to this verse, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall, God speaking here, my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus Christ came to earth and gave up all reputation and took on the form of a servant, he was a servant unto God the Father for the purpose of offering his soul an offering for sin, of bearing the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the form of God, but was made of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And when you read that in Romans chapter 8, it says he took on the form, the likeness of sinful man. If he didn't take the likeness of sinful man, his face would have glowed with his glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ hid his glory. He looked like sinful man, but he knew no sin. He was not a sinner. But he looked like every other man. So he was in the form of God. He takes no reputation. He becomes a servant. And he's made in the likeness of man, even the likeness of sinful man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So now he's a man. He didn't just come of no reputation where he doesn't walk around taking the reputation of God. Now he's a man and he's humbling himself among men. They're spitting on him. They're mocking him. The Pharisees are working against him. And he's humbling himself. He doesn't take anything into his own hands. He doesn't condemn them. He just takes the abuse of mankind. He humbled himself under man that he created. You talk about a descent. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He said to God the Father, I'm your servant, not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes to the cross, and he dies on the cross, and he became obedient unto death. Obedient to God the Father, to go and bear our sins on that cross. And he becomes obedient unto death. And then it says, even the death of the cross. You know, he didn't just die of old age. He didn't get COVID and die. He didn't physically die from some accident or natural thing. He went to the cross and died, even the death of the cross. That's a shameful death. That's the place where criminals were crucified. That he goes to a place and dies a shameful death, displayed naked before the world, as if he was a sinner. Because there he's bearing our iniquity. He's dying for our sins. We started out him being the form of God, and we got him dying on a cross. Notice the next verse. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's our study. He that descended, what is it? He that ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? The lower parts of the earth include all those physical things that we talked about, And certainly does include part of that is going to paradise in the heart of the earth. But the lowest parts of the earth, to me, is the cross, where Jesus Christ left heaven's glory to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had become sin. God made him to be sin for us that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says in Galatians chapter 3, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The Lord was made sin and a curse for us. It says, well, look at these as we get near the end here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It says, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, you'll hear some familiar sound here. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The book of Hebrews talking about what Jesus Christ is going to bring to this earth when he sets up the kingdom. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Now, at this point, the Hebrew writer is quoting David. Now, David's the king of Israel who became a great king in the world. But David's thinking about God, you made man a little lower than the angels, and you gave me the authority over the earth. But that's just talking about this, there's a reference there to the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming to set up his kingdom on this earth. And even Jesus Christ himself was made a man, so he was made a little lower than the angels. Form of God, he comes lower than the angels and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross where he dies for men. Well, that's the point here. Thou hast put, verse 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. All things are not put under the feet of Jesus Christ. But we see him being made lower than the angels for what purpose? To taste death for every man. To die on the cross for our sins. When you talk about him lowering, descending, it's for the purpose of tasting death for every man. One last verse, Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 4, it says, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's something God gave Israel to do as a picture of what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But the blood of bulls and goats can't take care of sin or ever take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, that is the bulls and goats, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth and have a body? So that he could become an offering and a sacrifice, a payment for our sins. So that when you get to verse that, he did it by the will of God. So verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My point to you that in Jesus Christ's descent from heaven down to the earth, there might have been physical things where he went to other places, parts of the earth, but everything that Jesus Christ did when he came to earth centers in the cross, where he went to the cross and became an offering and a sacrifice, a payment for our sins. When the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus Christ, being ascended far above all heavens, what is it first but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And Paul, when he writes the book of Philippians, I think has the same thing in mind and follows up by saying, when he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. That descent to the cross is where sin was dealt with. That's where, even though he did not go to the torment part of hell, it's the cross that he did suffer the torment part of hell in payment for our sins. And God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. By my righteous servant will many be justified, for he will bear their iniquity. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to by the lower parts of the earth. And we praise God for that. And the whole point of Ephesians is about Jesus Christ being exalted far above all heavens to fill all things, which includes our part in the fullness of Jesus Christ in eternity future. We'll finally get to there next week. I want to detour from talking about Jesus Christ ascending up on high. I want to talk about torment and the literal part of hell. I want to do two things next week. I want to establish the fact that there is a literal, eternal suffering in a lake of fire, that hell is going to be thrown in that lake of fire, that's real and it's forever, and the Bible teaches that. But I also want to show you why. And we're going to take that study next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering today. Lord, we couldn't stop, we couldn't end without first thanking you for your Son, willing to become your servant, to leave the glories of heaven, his oneness with you, even being in the form that you are yet in, to take on human flesh and go to a cross, humble himself, become obedient unto you, but even the death of the cross, to there bear our sins and our iniquity, to realize that you made him to be sin for us, that he became a curse for us, dealt with our sins, and then cried, "It's finished." We thank you for that, Father, that now through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be declared righteous from all of our sins by believing what he accomplished on that cross in our behalf. Pray everyone here understands that, has trusted in the cross work of Christ, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and can declare they're saved. In his name we pray. Amen.